Good morning. We have a handful of people here that are seated in the local studio with our volunteers. And in case you wonder where we're coming from, we are in the Amazing Facts office worship room. Normally, as time goes by, we'd be broadcasting from our studios. The new Word Center Church is still under construction. It should be up and running a couple of months, maybe the same time that they're going to open churches in California. That remains to be seen. But for right now, we're very thankful that we can just meet with you through the medium of the media, the internet. We know some of you are tuning in via satellite television. We want to wish you a happy Sabbath. You know, our message today, we're going to be talking about storms, and in particular, storms that save. You can see that there's several examples in the scripture where God saved people through storms. You know, I enjoy reading and hearing sometimes about the people, their profession. Occasionally, you know, I've seen some programs about people whose preoccupation is to chase storms. You've probably heard about storm chasers. And it's probably a pretty dangerous business because, you know, in order for them to record the things they want to record scientifically, they have to get pretty close to the storms and the tornadoes. Something about a storm. I don't know if you've ever been caught out in the middle of a storm. It can be exciting if it's not too bad. I know that Karen and I were in Florida, and we got caught in a downpour. Sometimes when it's sprinkling, you turn your windshield wipers on intermittently. And then sometimes the rain's a little harder, you turn them on the regular swash. But if it's really pouring, you turn them on full bore. Have you ever been out in a storm where the windshield wipers going full bore do not give you visibility of the road because it's pouring so fast? Well, it was just coming down like we had parked underneath Niagara Falls, and all the cars on the interstate just had to stop because you couldn't proceed. And I'll admit, it's a little exciting. It's a little frightening. Something about storms, it's, you know, feels like it's the wild, out-of-control raging of nature. And it can be frightening as well. Storms can be deadly. A lot of people have died in storms. Everybody here is related to somebody who survived a very severe storm. Everyone here is related to Noah. And Noah and his family were the only survivors in a storm that basically wiped out the world, a very deadly storm. But they were saved through the storm by God's grace. Well, we are going through something of a storm now, and we're going to see what we can learn about storms. First of all, you know, I was talking about the storm chasers. I thought it was very interesting to note that in 2013, three storm chasers, Tim Samaras, his son Paul, and a fellow storm chaser, Carl Young, they died in Oklahoma in a tornado that was a behemoth. The tornado was 2.6 miles wide, the largest tornado ever measured on Earth. It was an EF3 with winds nearly 300 miles an hour. And in trying to give warnings and to do the research, they got trapped and they all lost their lives. So storms can be deadly, but God knows how to save us through storms. You know, storms are going to come in life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descends," here's the storm, "and the floods come, and the winds blow, and they beat on that house, and it does not fall because it's founded on a rock." Now, that's the story of the wise man, but you know, the Bible also talks about the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The point I don't want you to miss is a storm comes to the wise man and a storm comes to the foolish man. Storms will come in life. You can read in Acts chapter 14, Paul said, "Strengthening," this is verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." There are going to be tribulations in life. And you can read where Jesus said in Acts 16, verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Jesus said, there's going to be storms in life. be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In spite of the storms, we can still have peace. We can have joy. You know, a lot of people out there are struggling. Some may be struggling with actual health problems. They may or may not be connected to the pandemic. Some, because of the shutdown, may be struggling through the isolation, through fear. You might be having cabin fever. Some are struggling through the economic fallout that no doubt is affecting the whole world in connection with the shutdown and the pandemic. And that has created a storm, maybe in your finances, maybe in your family. So people are going through storms. I want to give you a little encouragement. We're going to be looking at two stories in the Bible that deal with Jesus in storms. Now, you know, a lot of Christ's ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he picked up Peter, James, John, Andrew, these brothers who were fishermen. And you've got two distinct experiences of Jesus in a storm on the Sea of Galilee along with the apostles. One is where Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The other is where Jesus is walking on the water. We're going to look at them one by one. Now, you find these in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can find pieces or parts of both stories. But we're going to read principally from Matthew. So I'm going to start, and I'm going to read the story to you in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. If you got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me. Matthew 8, verse 23. And it says, "Now he got into the boat. He and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are perishing.' And he wakes up and he says, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, and they said, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So there's that first story there, and I want to take this piece by piece, and let's take a closer look at this and see what we can learn. One thing we read, it says, suddenly a great tempest arose. One of the things you learn about a storm is a storm can happen very suddenly. All of a sudden, it can be blue sky, and you think everything's going to be fine, and then you don't know where it came from. The sky grows dark. This is what happened in the story of Elijah. After a drought, 3.5 years, he prays the seventh time. This little cloud the size of a man's hand grows, and it says suddenly there's this great storm where they're having to run for cover. Suddenly, storms come. You can read in Matthew 8, 24. Suddenly, this great tempest broke. Now, right now, even if everything is going okay and things seem to be humming along, eventually you're going to encounter storms. There are storms in life. I remember a pilot once described flying as endless hours of monotony punctuated by occasional moments of terror. And that's sort of how life is. It's a lot of monotony, but then you've got those terrifying storms that come along. You can read in the book Testimonies, Volume 9, page 11, "Great changes are to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones." Things can change very suddenly in life. I think everyone was surprised on 9/11, especially in New York City. It was a beautiful blue sky, perfect crystal clear day. Everybody going about their business, looked like another beautiful day. And when those planes smashed into the World Trade Center, it just turned the whole world upside down. It happened so suddenly, out of the blue, you might say. And when this pandemic hit, maybe it wasn't quite as sudden as 9/11, but it did suddenly change our way of life in a matter of days. We went from prosperity to a growing sense of fear to very extreme, unprecedented measures that have basically shut down the global economy, and people around the world are hiding out in their homes. In other states, people are locked down, and they're being arrested if they go out without proper protection or in public without proper excuse. And it's just an amazing change that we've never seen anything quite like this. Now this, I believe the storm is going to end. These two stories we're going to study this morning, you'll see they ended up with peaceful waters in the end of the story. I think we're going to get through the pandemic, but there's some lessons that we can learn from this storm. I remember reading in the Bible the story of the Exodus. And one of the things that impressed me was how quickly things changed for the Israelites when Moses showed up. I mean, they were going through hundreds of years of bondage and slavery. And if you had gone to the Israelites 1 month before they began their journey to freedom, and you told them, hey, I've got news for you. Do you realize that in 1 month, you're going to get paid by the Egyptians for all your past work plus extra overtime, and you're going to be free on your way to the promised land? They would have said, no way. We know this Pharaoh. He'd never do that. The government will never let us go. Pay us? You must be kidding. They're extracting every ounce of labor, and it would take years of lobbying, and it would take a new king, and they could probably think of all the reasons it could never happen quickly. But they left out the God plague factor, and things happened very quickly. In a matter of, it must have been 3 weeks, as you read it in the Bible, it was probably less than a month, plague after plague hit, and Moses would tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. He'd say, no, a plague would come. He'd say, okay, then another plague. He'd say, okay, but he'd change his mind. And these things happened back to back. It was like a blitzkrieg, but it all happened very suddenly. I think that we've got teaching in the Word that tells us the final events are going to happen very suddenly. So, you know, when we come out of this tunnel that we're in right now, I hope you remember, don't become too comfortable, because there'll be other storms. And it's a good idea to prepare for storms in advance. I've just got done reading an amazing book of Ernest Shackleton, where he and some men were basically marooned in the Antarctic for nearly 2 years. And it's amazing that every single man survived, because they had one harrowing experience after another. And at one point, Shackleton and his men, five men in a lifeboat, needed to cross the worst, most dangerous, tempestuous sea in the world in a gale, in a lifeboat, in freezing conditions, and some 800 miles. And they survived because they had made every human preparation they could to survive. And so it's a good idea, if you know you're going to run into storms, to be prepared. And for Christians, what we're talking about, prepare spiritually. Are you building your house on the rock that will survive when the storms come? So a few other things we can learn. Storms come suddenly. In this storm, Jesus was with them. On this occasion, he was in the boat with them, but they forgot. It says he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He had been working so hard, he was so exhausted that he was sleeping through a storm. Now, you might wonder if that's possible, but I remember I had a friend. His name was Glenn. When I lived in Miami Beach, Hurricane Betsy came through southern Florida, and we had to batten up our house, and water was in the streets. You could take a boat down the street. It was a terrible storm. A lot of coconut trees were blown over, and the whole neighborhoods were mangled and flooded. And we rode our Stingray bicycles up the street to check on our neighbors. We were having to carry them over the coconut trees that had fallen in the road, and we could actually pull a surfboard up the street. Palm fronds were everywhere, these great big leaves off the coconut trees. They're big and they're heavy. We went around the house and went to our friend Glenn's house. His family came out and told us an amazing story that one of these palms during the hurricane had blown through the air, hurricane velocity, horizontally, right through Glenn's bedroom window, woke up the whole house, came crashing through the window. Everyone went running upstairs to Glenn's bedroom, and they thought that the palm frond had killed him because he was in his bed out. And it turns out that even though this palm blew through his window, broke the window, woke up the whole house, my 10-year-old friend slept through the whole thing. He was still sound asleep in his soaking bed with a coconut palm on the bed, uninjured, just sleeping through a storm. Well, you can sleep. You get tired enough. I've been hitchhiking for days where I fell asleep standing up. I was so tired once after days of hitchhiking, the only ride I could get was in a Volkswagen, and I asked if I could crawl into the back seat and go to sleep, and I was able to sleep. So, you know, with that hump in the middle of your back, Jesus was exhausted, and he's sleeping. He was near, but they forgot. How many times do we go through storms and we forget that Jesus is with us? We suffer needlessly because we forget he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That, by the way, is Hebrews 13, verse 5. He said, I'll be with you. That's what he promised Jacob. Jeremiah 23:23. You can remember that verse. He said, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, not a God far off. Christ is within reach. He's always there when we're praying. He doesn't forget about us. So the storm is raging. The Bible tells us this is a serious storm. Waves are covering the boat. And even though you've got several seasoned, experienced fishermen who had grown up on that lake, in that boat, they knew the boat, they knew the lake, they'd never seen a storm like this. I personally have a theory that the devil saw Jesus sleeping in that boat in the middle of the sea. You know, the devil can change the elements. The devil thought, this is my chance to swallow up the Son of God. He thought that he was going to destroy Jesus. He couldn't do anything against Christ, but he tried. And it certainly did scare the apostles. This was a storm, supernatural, diabolical storm. Waves are going over the boat. Water is pouring in. And in that terror, the lightning flashed, and they saw Jesus was there, still asleep. They had forgotten that Jesus was with them. It says, he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. He's in the lowest part of the ship, sleeping in a storm. I've got to just pause here, friends, and remind you, Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah the prophet was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. I hope it's not escaping you that Jonah was in a boat, in a storm, sleeping in the lowest part of the ship, which is the stern, that's where Jesus was. The captain woke up Jonah and said, arise, O sleeper, care us not that we are perishing. Arise and call upon your God. Pray, for we are perishing. The disciples wake up Jesus in this storm and say, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? No sign but the sign of Jonah. By the way, after they woke up Jonah, they ultimately had peace. They woke up Jesus, they ultimately had peace. So, they come to Jesus and they pray. Sometimes storms will lead us to pray for salvation. They asked him the strangest question that anyone ever asked Jesus. Master, do you not care that we're perishing? I ask you, friends, do you think Jesus cares that you're perishing? Why did Christ come? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish. The Lord does not want you to perish. And sometimes it takes a storm for us to realize we're perishing. And what we need to do is call on the Lord who's nearby and say, Lord, help us get through this storm and save us. This is what's happening. They're asking God for salvation. So I've noticed that we tend to pray more in storms. You know, it's a good thing for us to remember, friends, that during this storm that we're going through, that your neighbors are probably praying. I've talked to some neighbors that have no, have typically not indicated they have much religion, and they're letting us know that they're now interested in spiritual things. You know, this reminds me of another storm where God did some saving. You read in Acts chapter 27, verse 22, Paul, the book of Acts ends with this traumatic storm. They're in a boat where they're 14 days. They're lost, and they're perishing. And it says in Acts 27, verse 22, at the end of this terrible storm, he said, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, notice this, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. You know, this is an amazing story. Paul is on this boat that is full of prisoners, and they're on their way to judgment, and he is interceding for them. He's praying for them. And during the storm, Paul goes from prisoner to captain. It's really what happens. He ends up giving orders to the soldiers and everybody in the boat, and they are saved because of the intercession and the leadership of Paul. What made the difference? A storm. Sometimes it takes a storm for us to realize who's really in charge. And everybody that Paul prayed for was saved during that storm. I remember another story in the Bible where the people of Israel had sinned. And Samuel the prophet said, you don't realize that how you sinned in asking for a king. You can read in 1 Samuel 12, verse 18, So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. God sends a storm. Samuel prays. And the people were greatly afraid. And the Lord said to Samuel, people feared Samuel and the Lord. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die." Storms have a way of driving us to our knees. And so during this trial that the people in the world are going through, good time for us to spend some time praying. You know, friends, I hope you're making the most of this sequester time. You know, I hear online people are saying, oh, this is a great time to clean out the garage. It's a great time to put in a garden, to redecorate, and all these household chores. Boy, it is a great time to renew your relationship with the Lord. What a great time to start memorizing Scripture. What a great time to dedicate yourself to the Lord. You might find it's a good time to fast and to pray and to know that you have a saving relationship with Jesus. People tend to pray more in storms. You know, while I was thinking about how all these fearful people turned to God in a storm, I couldn't forget the conversion story of John Newton. Now, John Newton, you know, is the famous author of Amazing Grace. He had been raised by a Christian mother, but he had drifted pretty far from God. In fact, she had always hoped he would go into ministry, but he sort of went into ministry for the devil. He became just a real profligate pagan. He drank and he smoked and he cursed and ended up getting involved in the slave trade. And among the sailors, his reputation was so bad. At one time, they ran out of food on a certain ship, and they said, if we have to turn to cannibalism because of our lack of food, the first person we're going to kill and eat is going to be John Newton, because God will understand that he's so wicked, God won't mind. I mean, he was that bad. But you know, at one point, he encountered a terrible storm at sea. And here's a quote from his own autobiography. That 10th of March, 1748, says Newton, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. And by the way, he's quoting from Psalms, where David talks about the sailors at the wit's end in the storm crying to the Lord, and he delivers them from the deep waters. The storm was terrific. When the ship went plunging down into the trough of the sea between the waves, few on board expected her to come up again. The hold was rapidly filling with water. As Newton hurried to the pumps, he said to the captain, if this will not do, in other words, if the pumping will not do, the Lord have mercy on us. His own words startled him. Mercy? He said to himself in astonishment. Mercy? Mercy? What mercy can there be for me? This was the first desire I had breathed for mercy in many years. And during that storm, everything changed, and he began to read the Bible, and he became a great preacher. And every time you sing that song, Amazing Grace, you're singing about somebody who was saved through a storm. Well, you know, Jesus then calms the storm. They woke up the Lord, and Jesus says to them, and this is Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27. He said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? You know, people tend to live by fear. Christ doesn't want us to live by fear. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, and they said, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, what it tells us in other passages is that Jesus basically said, peace be still. And, of course, you're reading that in the English translation of a Hebrew word. Basically, it's one word in Hebrew. You know, in English, if your kids are acting up, you might say, would you please settle down? In Hebrew, you'd say, shalom. And that meant peace. And then be still. Be quiet. Shalom had many meanings. Jesus says one word. He looks at the raging elements that the devil had sent to destroy him. He says, peace. And by the word of God, that same word that brought the worlds into creation, that same word flattened out the water. All of a sudden, the clouds part. You see the moon shining through. The water becomes glassy. The waves are gone. There's not a ripple. The sail that had been torn by the winds is now straight and hanging. The disciples look at Jesus. They're dripping. And they're afraid in another way. Now they're afraid, thinking, wow, we are in the presence of the Almighty. And they were wondering, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Sometimes you go through a storm and you really recognize who God is after he saves you. They knew Jesus better after the storm, after they'd been delivered. They experienced peace after they prayed. Friends, you can have peace. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world around us. I'm not having any problems sleeping during the pandemic. I mean, I'm praying for people and folks have problems and I'm getting a little cabin fever. But none of this is surprising the Lord. Does any Christian believe that God is up in heaven wringing his hands with the veins standing out in his neck going, oh no, what am I going to do? They're having a pandemic down there. God is at perfect peace. He's not worried about this. And if you're his child, his plan for you is all understood. All right, I told you two stories. We're going to talk about the story of Jesus sleeping in the boat. Then we're going to talk about Jesus walking on the sea. So you want to go now to Matthew chapter 14, 22. You'll also find this in Mark 6, 45, John 6, 16. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll read this story about where not only Jesus, but Peter walk on the water. Go to verse 23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat... No, wait, I'm reading the same story. That sounded familiar. Sorry. Go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch, that would be about 3 a.m. of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. By the way, when you read this in Mark chapter 6, it says, they were in the middle of the sea and the Lord saw them. God saw them in the storm. They're rowing and they're not getting anywhere and the waves are splashing over the boat. They row an inch forward and they go 2 inches back. They're just not making any progress, fighting. All 12 of them rowing, straining at the oars, the Bible tells us. The wind was contrary. You know, by the way, if you're trying to be a Christian and follow the Lord, you're going to find that the wind is contrary. When you don't follow the Lord, you jump in the river, you just go with the current. But if you decide you want to be a Christian, you are swimming against the current. If you don't feel any resistance with temptation, it could be because you're just going with the current. But as soon as you put your eyes on Jesus and you try to follow him, you're going to be rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. And you're going to feel there's resistance because it goes against the whole carnal way of the world. Don't be discouraged by that. Jesus had sent them across the sea. They were going where Jesus told them to go, and the wind was contrary. Lord, I'm following you. How come I'm running into so many headwinds? He said, that doesn't matter. You're getting to the destination you want to get to if you follow me. All of us want to get to heaven. You may have to row into the wind to get there. But if you're going where the Lord sent you, you have nothing to fear. And the disciples, in the middle of the night, middle of the sea, in the dark, in the storm, the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled. They said, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They're not just troubled, they're screaming afraid. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. How often does the Lord tell us, don't be afraid? Now, I've not counted myself, but I read that Dwight Moody, he went through the Bible and he counted how many times you'll find the phrase, fear not. And he said, there are 365 fear nots or do not be afraids or the equivalent of that in the Bible. He said, that is one fear not for every day of the year. God does not want you to live in fear. The Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving are going to be in the lake of fire. The way we witness to our neighbors is by being peaceful. If everybody around us is terrified and people see that you've got a calm and you've got a peace, you're witnessing through the trials. God wants us to be witness through these storms for him. Which brings me to some other points I want to bring out. They're afraid in the boat. John Wesley. I talked to you about John Newton a minute ago. Let me talk to you about John Wesley. He was sailing for America in 1735. Very excited. He's going to go do mission work. He was a pastor in the Anglican Church, and he thought, I'm going to go minister. I'm going to go tell all the pagan Native Americans about Jesus. But he was beginning to doubt his own conversion because he was living in fear. And while he's sailing across the ocean, they got into a terrifying storm in the middle of the Atlantic. And John was so afraid, he goes to a prayer service up on the deck where the boat is pitching and rolling and diving into the trough of the waves, and the mainsail rips and the water's coming in. And at one point, the bow of the ship went into a tremendous wave, and the water from the bow to stern washed across the boat, and it was pouring in, and all of the English people were screaming. But there was a group of Moravian Baptist Christians that were on that boat that really understood salvation. And they just continued to sing. The men, the women, the children showed absolutely no fear. And Wesley was so impressed by their peace, he later asked them, "Aren't you afraid?" And they said, "Oh, no, we're not afraid." "Aren't you afraid to die?" "We're not afraid." "Aren't your women or your children afraid?" "They're not afraid. Our lives are in God's hands. We're saved. If we drown, our next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. Why be afraid?" And he thought, maybe I'm not saved. He later went to a Bible study with some Moravian Christians, and while they were reading Luther's commentary on Romans, he said he felt his heart strangely warmed, and he was converted, and he knew what it meant to be saved. But it all started in a storm where he realized, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have any peace in this storm? Jonah, I mentioned him. He was converted in a storm too. I told you pray more in a storm. Jonah got tossed overboard in that storm, and you might say Jonah's boat went down. He went down in the whale to the bottom of the ocean. And what happens there? Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord." This is in chapter 2 of Jonah. I'm reading a couple of excerpts of his prayer. "I cried to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol." That's like the grave or hell. "I cried. You heard my voice." Now notice this. The last words of Jonah's prayer are, "Salvation is of the Lord." After Jonah says, "Salvation is of the Lord," he finds the Lord. He's saved through this storm. Then God instructs the fish, and the fish burps him out on dry land, and Jonah's saved. It's through a storm. You know, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified. Something else interesting happened, and it's not in every story, but you read it in Matthew. It says, Peter, when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me," Peter, you know, always the one who wants to try something new, he says, "Lord, if that's you, bid that I come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, and he put his feet down, and evidently he felt something solid holding him up. And he put the other foot down, and he put his eyes on Jesus. He began to walk on the water to Jesus. Now, I always like this story because for me it describes a Christian life. I believe living a holy life in this wicked world is impossible unless a miracle happens. And the only way that miracle happens is you have to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. It's like it says there in Hebrews chapter 12. How do we lay aside every sin and the weights that so easily beset us? By looking unto Jesus, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by turning our eyes on Jesus. When we focus on him, things of the world become painfully dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so we've got to turn our eyes on Jesus. Peter was doing the impossible. He's walking on the water. And then something happened. Maybe he thought to himself, a little bit of pride flickered in his mind. He thought, "Hey, Jesus and I are walking on the water. This does not happen very often. I wonder if my friends are getting this on their iPhones." And he turns around to see if his friends are capturing this moment. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, then he saw the dark waters in the middle of the sea. He thought, "I know better. I'm a fisherman. I'm out in the middle of the sea. It's very deep in the middle. It's the middle of the night. If I get separated from the boat, I'm going to drown." And his faith began to sink. And when his faith began to sink, because he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And then Peter prays one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. He says, "Lord, save me." And he turns back to Jesus. Now, for a while there, he's walking on water. But when he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. And he says, "Lord, save me." He turns his eyes back on Jesus. And Jesus reaches out and he takes his hand and he pulls Peter up. The Bible says immediately. Now, you notice it doesn't take a long prayer. Maybe, friends, you're in this storm right now and you don't know that you're saved. Maybe you're afraid of the darkness and the waters that are surrounding you and you're wondering how you're going to get through all of this. Turn to Jesus just like you are. You don't need to know how to pray a long, eloquent prayer. You just pray a simple prayer from your heart. Lord, save me. You know, the parable of the publican, he goes into the temple. Pharisee prays this long prayer. Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men, so forth. The publican stands in the back. He won't so much as lift up his eyes. He smites upon his breast and he says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man goes down to his house justified. You can know that you have eternal life by faith. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Believe. God, who wants to save you, is more powerful than the devil who wants to swallow you in the storm. Believe that Jesus can calm the storm. Believe that he can bring peace and calm to the storm in your heart. Peter prays. The Lord reaches out his hand, and he saves him. You know, there's one little interesting note that you find in the Gospel of John. When you read this story in John chapter 6, it doesn't mention. That's why I like comparing the different stories. In John 6, it tells us that Jesus was in the middle of the sea. It tells exactly how far he rode. They're rowing against the wind. Notice when Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes to them when they're doing everything they can humanly do to go where he told them to go. Yes, they're meeting with challenges. They're meeting with storms. Friends, if you want to be a Christian, you want to get to heaven, God says there's going to be wrestling, striving, fighting. There's battles in life. You're going to run into some headwinds. Don't be discouraged. You keep doing humanly what you can do to row in the right direction, even though the wind is against you. So when Christ comes to them, they're doing their best. They're rowing. He gets in the boat. And you read in John chapter 6, 21, when they received him into the boat, of course, this is when Peter gets in also, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Jesus worked a miracle for them. When does he work the miracle? He meets them when they're doing what they can humanly do. He joins them, and he brings them to their destination. Will the Lord bring you to your destination? Yeah, he will. You receive Jesus into the boat. So from these storms, we can learn a few lessons. God saves us through storms. So if you run into a storm, you can say, all right, Lord, what can I learn through this? Don't be afraid in the storm, because for one thing, God wants you to be a witness. Keep doing everything you can do to bail the boat and row the boat in the right direction. The Lord told them, cross the sea. He never said, cross the sea and you're going to have calm sailing. We learned that storms can come unexpectedly. Something else you learned from this story, storms don't last forever. In both the stories we just read, through Christ, there came peace. God wants you to have that peace, and it comes by receiving Jesus. They prayed and they woke up the Lord. He said, Shalom. He gave them peace. They received Jesus into the boat. The storm stopped, and not only did the storm stop, they were at the destination where they were going. Well, where do you want to go, friends? Are you wanting to get to heaven? The Bible tells us they were at their destination in the boat with Jesus. Jesus was with them the whole way. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, I remember hearing a story one time where this man was shipwrecked on a deserted island. And he had managed to scrounge some stuff that washed up from the boat. And he realized it might be a while before he was rescued, figured out a way to build fire. But he was very lonely. Eventually, he kind of made himself somewhat comfortable. He built a hut. It took a lot of work. He took the few things he had scavenged from the boat, and he was able to get by with some of the tools and the supplies. But one day, he had left the fire burning, and he was on the other side of the island collecting coconuts or something. He saw this plume of smoke coming up from his campsite, and he got back just in time to see his entire camp was burnt to ashes. And he was so discouraged. He sat down and he cried. He shook his fist at God and said, why did you let this happen to me? And he was ready to give up. He's thinking of taking his life, and he fell asleep on the sand that night, cold and discouraged. The next morning he woke up and he heard the horn of a ship, and they were sending a lifeboat over to the island from this big ship. And he was so excited to be rescued. He said, how did you know I was here? They said, well, we saw your signal fire yesterday. We came over. What he thought was a disaster ended up being a blessing that would save them. You might find that the storms you're going through right now is God's method to save you. Have peace, trust him, invite him in the boat. He'll get you to the shore. Can I pray with you, friends, as we close? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this Sabbath and this story in the Bible, or these stories that remind us that you can save us through the storm. Lord, I pray that everybody will find peace and encouragement and comfort in this example of Jesus, that will turn to him in prayer, will receive him in our hearts, that will be determined, Lord, to let him be the captain of our ships, believing that he will bring us safely to the other side. And Lord, I pray that you bless each person and the families that are watching now, that we might be close to you and be witnesses for you by the peace in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, friends, and you have a blessed Sabbath. We will see you through the week in our other services that follow.